Good morning. I invite you to go in your New Testaments to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read that passage shortly. Colossians chapter 1, make your way down to about verse number 13 and be ready to read that passage together. Again, good to see all of you this morning. There's a hymn that we sing. In fact, the song we sing immediately after the lesson this morning, number 620, which contains a simple but very powerful refrain, and we placed it on the slide this morning. And that sentiment is this, that there is room, that there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. Do you believe that statement? Do you believe that there is such a kingdom, starting with that? You know, despite what many teach today, God's kingdom has been established. When Jesus came preaching in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he said that the kingdom of heaven was near. The time is near. And he said, repent and believe in the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, this is a several years later, Paul the apostle writing to the Christians in the city of Colossae wrote, and notice how he spoke about the kingdom. He says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, that's speaking of God, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, if the kingdom is not in existence, then into what are Christians transferred? You see, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is in existence. Jesus proclaimed it was near, but by the time of the apostle Paul, it had been established. And when people are saved today, they enter that kingdom through Jesus Christ. And our message to you this morning is very simple. This kingdom is for you, and it's for me. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, as this phrase is used in song number 620, the statement is applied specifically to Christians and their service in the kingdom, but we want to use this phrase this morning to teach the larger message of the gospel, because you see, as long as time continues, the kingdom of God is in expansion mode, always accepting more citizens. And if you're willing to enter on God's terms, there's a place for you. There is room for you in this kingdom. The song we just sang, number 506, stated this, the kingdom of God is now open to all. In fact, it goes on to say, even the vilest may now enter in. So the question for us this morning is, have you entered that kingdom? We have several kingdom citizens present in the auditorium this morning, and if you are not one of those, we want to plead with you to become one. In fact, in today's study, I want to give you four good reasons why you need to enter the kingdom of God as soon as possible. I recognize we probably overdid it a bit with the red text, all right? But we want to emphasize the urgency of that decision. And if you're already a member of the kingdom, listen, don't take this morning off. Because there's a lot in here to encourage us, to remind us, reaffirm in our minds why we should appreciate and treasure our kingdom citizenship. So let's go through this lesson. The outlines will be available afterwards. You can pick one up and study these passages further. Number one reason why you need to consider entering the kingdom as soon as possible is that there's no kingdom greater than this one. It's amazing to think about the number of nations there are on the earth. And you can't find one that compares to the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what aspect of the kingdom you're talking about. Each aspect of God's kingdom is far greater in excellence and superior in quality to that of any other kingdom. And it begins, I guess, with the one who established this kingdom, God himself. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44, passage we'll be studying this Wednesday in our class, in fact, in verse number 6, listen to what is said about God. Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. You see, no one can do that but God. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. That's who established this kingdom. As Paul described him in 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 16, he is the only potentate. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light. No one gives God his authority. In fact, quite the opposite. It is God who is the source of authority, who gives authority to human governments. Jesus told Pilate in John 19 and verse 11, you would have no power except it had been given to you. And at Romans 13 and verse 1, we're reminded that the authorities which exist in governments are established by God. And so that's really the only reason we need, isn't it, as to why this kingdom is the greatest kingdom. But there are other reasons as well. Let's consider a few. It's the greatest because of the one who reigns as king over it. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Let's be reminded of what is stated in Isaiah chapter 9. Back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, notice what the prophet said about the Messiah some 700 years before he came to the earth. God said, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. You can't find a ruler on earth. I don't care who inspires you, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter who your favorite politician is. It doesn't matter who shows up on Time's annual list of the 100 most influential people. None of them are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. No one has qualities that matches those of Jesus. In the last book of your Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, there's that scene depicted around the throne where the Lamb comes up and takes the book that has the seven seals on it. Verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. They begin worshiping him. Verse number 11 of Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And so this kingdom is the greatest kingdom because of the one who reigns as king over that kingdom. Moreover, no kingdom has such a law governing it. No governing law in any kingdom can match the excellence of the gospel, which Paul says is the power of God unto salvation. You can't find a human governing document that can claim that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. The apostle Paul says that the gospel is a glorious gospel. I thought about reading the preamble to the Constitution, but I'd like to borrow from the wording this morning. I think you'll recognize it if you've ever heard it. But listen, not even a document as amazing and unique as the Constitution, and it is an amazing document. But with reference to its preamble, no other law forms as perfect a union. I guess this could have been the lesson this morning. No other law establishes justice, ensures peace, provides for one's defense, promotes the general welfare of people, and secures the blessings of freedom to all generations of people like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ever thought about that? And there are many other superior aspects of God's kingdom. Its citizens are superior Peter calls us a royal priesthood. Revelation 1 verse 6 says that we have been made to be a kingdom of priests. Do you realize that every citizen of the kingdom of God is a priest and reigns with Christ? You can't say that of any other kingdom. Or how about its dominion? How about its longevity? In the book of Daniel in chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 14, in that vision that Daniel had where one like a son of man came to the Ancient of Days, notice what's said about that son of man in verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. The kingdom of God is, you could say, international. It knows no boundaries. It is not contained by man. Furthermore, it's eternal. God's kingdom will outlast your life here. God's kingdom will outlast every other kingdom, every other country, and even time itself. As we just sang, what did we say? It shall stand, and it will stand throughout eternity. God's kingdom is great. Listen, that's a reason to get into the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom, you need to be in the kingdom. It's established by God, ruled by Christ, governed by the gospel, contains the greatest citizens everywhere, and will last forever. But then there's this reason. So we think about the kingdom being open to all. We need to be reminded of this, that the entrance will not remain open forever. We've just said that God's kingdom will last forever. But listen, that doesn't apply to the open door policy it's operating under right now. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, the apostle said, then comes the end, and referring to Christ, when he hands over the kingdom to the Father. You see, there is a final deliverance of the kingdom in its fullness to the Father. And there will be no more opportunity to enter into it. Jesus said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. You see, if you're in the kingdom, you have eternal life to look forward to. And he says, and those who did the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see, there will be no more opportunity. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it tells us that when Jesus comes back, that he will exact vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the kingdom. And so when time ends, the door will close. And we need to be reminded of something else with that. You know, that door may close before then, right? Before the time when Jesus comes back, because we understand our lives may end first, and Scripture tells us that opportunity to enter the kingdom ends at death, as it is appointed for man to die once, Hebrews 9, verse 27, and then the judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for their deeds in the body. He's referring to our lifetime. You see, it's what we do in this life while we're alive that will impact our eternal destiny. If we don't enter the kingdom in this life, we don't enter the kingdom at all. Can I pause and ask a question we normally ask during the invitation? Are you in the kingdom? You see, this is a very personal issue. We're talking about something that impacts your eternal destiny. But to enter the kingdom, you got to enter through the door. There's not a door open you can't enter. And Jesus himself claimed to be that door, as he did in John chapter 10 and verse 9. Listen, being in the kingdom is not an entitlement. It's not something that we just automatically receive by virtue of the fact that God does love us, that he created us. And you know, in that respect, we are his children. Acts 17 says so. But only through Jesus can we be the true spiritual children of God and thus become heirs of the kingdom. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Paul writes, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And notice, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, we have to be children of God with Christ, through Christ, to enter the kingdom. Now the question is, how do we enter into Christ? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 26, we're told that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What did he mean by that? Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ in verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so let's ask that invitation question again. Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you belong to Christ? If not, the good news is that there's still time to enter the kingdom. So we've given you two outstanding reasons why you need to enter the kingdom as soon as possible. And then there's this, number three, kingdom citizens enjoy unsurpassed blessings. And it just stands to reason, doesn't it? In fact, this could have been a subset of point number one. With the greatest kingdom comes the greatest blessings. Verse number 3 of the hymn we just sang states there's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord. Full salvation and pardon for sin. You think about the things that you've done in your life. Maybe things you're not proud of. God's offering forgiveness. And the door is open to everyone. And not only that, but each one who becomes a citizen receives unsurpassed blessings not found anywhere. We just talked about one. You know, you've heard me lament many times the spiritual decline that's taking a place within America. But you know, even at that, even despite all of our troubles, this is still the greatest nation, I believe, on the face of the planet. We have so many blessings as Americans for which we should be thankful. In fact, as kingdom citizens, we have great blessings because of our citizenship here in America. Freedoms, for example, that afford us special opportunities to pursue the religion of Christ and advance His cause. And the abundant material prosperity that makes it possible to support the work in ways that people elsewhere in the world cannot. And I suppose we could spend a long time talking about the blessings of being American. But I bring that up to remind us that none of the blessings we have as Americans can compare with the blessings that we have as kingdom citizens, because only kingdom citizens receive blessings that people need most, like forgiveness, like eternal hope. In fact, go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter and also in 2 Peter to remind us of the hope that we have through Christ Jesus as citizens of God's kingdom. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter extols the blessings that we have through Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Would you let those words soak in? To think about what we have through Jesus Christ. What a hope that we have. How about 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, here Peter is talking to Christians about their need to add to their faith virtue, their virtue knowledge and so on and so forth. All of these qualities that a Christian should have and display in their lives. In verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things," note the blessing, "you will never stumble." You want to be secure in your faith, God shows us how. And then notice the blessings in verse 11. "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You think about what it's like to leave this life and to then truly inherit the kingdom for all eternity. You can't get that from being an American. You can't get that from being a citizen of any other country. But as a kingdom citizen, you have that. And the teaching of Christ even blesses our lives here in ways that American citizenship cannot. Jesus says, I came, John 10 and verse 10, that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Or in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 27, where there Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine and does them will be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You see, when you build your life upon the rock, upon King Jesus, you can withstand storms that others cannot. And he goes on to give another example, doesn't he? Another guy who built a house. What was the difference? Didn't build on the rock. Same storms came, same winds, same floods. What happened? It fell. And Jesus not only said that, he says, and great was its fall. Here's the point. If you listen to this morning and you say, you know what, that's just not for me. First of all, I can't wrap my mind around that objection. But let me just say in response to that, that if you refuse the opportunity to be in God's kingdom in favor of other opportunities that life may offer to you, I can say with the utmost of confidence that you'll lose out on every one of the blessings that we've just cited. And many more. You lose out on the forgiveness, you lose out on the hope, you lose out on the blessings that Jesus provides in this life. You can't have them if you're not in. And it's such a tragic choice to refuse the kingdom of God, because so many of the things that people put their confidence in today simply can't give us what God can in his kingdom. People put their confidence in money. Have we not seen how unreliable money is? Or politics, and people put so much stock. Oh, if we just had this person in the White House. Don't get me started on how unreliable politicians are, okay? Or anything else. Health, looks, accomplishments. Just can't give us what God can. And sadly, many people turn down what God offers. And I suppose we could go down the road of trying to explain that. Some people are just full of pride. Like in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. I'm in Matthew. I need to be in Mark. Mark chapter 10. Verse 13. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And I'll tell you, there are just some people that never will do that. They will never humble themselves like a child. And some, like the rich young ruler, only see kingdom citizenship in terms of one, what one must give up instead of what one receives in return. In chapter 10, verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And then verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Now at that point, what would you be thinking? Jesus said, there's only one thing keeping me from eternal life. One thing keeping me from the kingdom. This was a Jew, someone that had heard the kingdom prophecies, how great it was going to be. One thing is keeping you. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And I'm here to announce to you, the ruler heard what Jesus said he had to give up, but didn't hear what he said he would get in return. He focused on the fact that he had to give up earthly wealth instead of hearing, you will receive eternal wealth. And I'll tell you, we're just so like that sometimes. As an aside, we focus so much upon what God requires us to give up instead of thinking about what it is that we get in return. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven, didn't he? Where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. What about you and me? Do we understand what God's offering us? No life is more blessed, no life is better lived or is of higher quality than one lived in service to God and to others as a kingdom citizen. But we want to add quickly one other reason. We don't want to end our lesson without talking about this. Because there may be some that just at this point are still not convinced. Let me add this to the list. Number four, do you realize whether or not you enter may influence whether others enter? And in Matthew chapter 23, we find Jesus accusing the scribes and the Pharisees along those lines. Matthew 23, that's not a chapter for the light of heart. That's a chapter where Jesus is leaving no stone unturned and unleashing a scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees. And notice one of the things he says about them in verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of God from people. How so? He goes on. For you do not enter it yourselves. That's their choice. But with that, not to be separated from that, he says, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. He goes on in verse 15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You see the influence that they're wielding to wicked ends? In Jewish society, people viewed the Pharisees as the preeminent experts on the law, but tragically they squandered their influence. Because you see, what Jesus said about the kingdom didn't fit their view, their understanding. Had they been humble, had they considered the evidence about Christ and re-examined their own viewpoints of the Messiah and the kingdom, boy, they were in a position to accomplish a lot of good and wield influence for good with others. But instead, they rejected the kingdom gospel. And not only that, they threatened others. They kept others from entering it themselves. Remember in John chapter 9, what the parents of the blind man were scared about? Word had gotten out that if anyone confessed the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. You see how they're using their influence? And then as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, when they made converts of their own, the converts ended up opposing the gospel with greater zeal than their mentors did. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He would have been an example of that. Someone who opposed the kingdom with great zeal. Now, let's think about the application. There are a lot of ways we could apply this. The fact is, each of us possess influence in the lives of others around us. And so the decision that you and I make about the kingdom will not occur in a vacuum. Let's think about how that's true as parents. There are parents every day who refuse to enter the kingdom of God. And the sad truth is that many of their kids are going to follow in their footsteps. Does that raise the bar of importance for you? I don't know where I would be today if nearly 40 years ago on a Wednesday night, my mom had not stood up to my dad and insisted that she go to Wednesday night Bible class. Neither of my parents were faithful at the time. I shudder to think about where I would be today if my parents and my dad did come along as well. If my parents hadn't made a decision to get back into the kingdom and to live as kingdom citizens. I don't know where I would be. I don't know where my brother would be. And don't ask me to go to that place where you're thinking about where your kids would be. What we do, folks, doesn't occur in a vacuum. I recognize everybody's got to choose for themselves about whether to accept the gospel, but if you're in the kingdom right now, we need to think about this point. And if you're not in the kingdom right now, you need to think about this point. I want you to think about the other people in your life whom you influence. Maybe they're sitting right next to you. Will you think about the person sitting right next to you? Maybe it's a parent or a spouse. Maybe it's a child or grandchild. And ask yourself, do you want them to be in the kingdom of God? Let's take the attention off you for just a second. We'll come back to you. Ask yourself, do you want the person sitting beside you in the kingdom of God? Now here's the follow-up question. What message are your choices sending to them about the importance of kingdom citizenship? You want your kids someday, kids, to be Christians, to be kingdom citizens? I would ask you, do you understand how your choices today impact that? Jesus taught that even the least gesture of kingdom service can impact another's walk with God. Just a cup of cold water in His name given. May the hope in some heart renew. That's true of our service within the kingdom, but it's true about the influence we wield upon others in entering the kingdom. So now that brings us to this. Are you in the kingdom of God? Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. It's decision time. Will you become a citizen of God's magnificent kingdom? It takes humility to enter. It takes obedience to the gospel of Christ. It takes a commitment to give oneself in service to the Lord and to others. But I hope that you see this morning all of that service and all of that commitment is so worth it. Because you see, those in the kingdom get to go to heaven. Those that aren't in the kingdom don't get to go to heaven. So the Lord's waiting on your decision this morning as to whether or not you'll enter. There's a room. There's room. There's a place in the kingdom of God for you. Will you repent of your sins this morning and confess your faith in Christ and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what Jesus commanded. If you'll do that, you can be a kingdom citizen today. Have that forgiveness, have that hope, and have a foundation, by the way, parents, for teaching your kids. We hope that you'll accept the gospel of the kingdom this morning as we stand, as we sing.